listening friend. Welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's June 21st, 2013. I have my Bible open to the book of Acts. We're going to jump right into it. Oh, I got Jason pumped up. You can't believe it. No derailments, no announcements. In fact, I looked at verse 6 because we left off last week at verse 5. It says, "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" And you know what my first thought was? "Lord, are you at this time going to restore Jason's heel finally? Is he going to be healthy and whole again?" So that's coming along slow but sure. And you've had some treatment. It's lots of rest. You're doing everything, I think, that the doctor recommended or you were counseled to. I mean, you've elevated it. You've iced it. Even you've changed your diet. I mean, you're doing about all that you can do, humanly speaking.
Yeah, I'm doing everything. I don't know what you will see, you know, but let's just get it over with because I've been elevated all night long. I've been sleeping on the couch. We got kind of like a shorter love seat couch. I've been sleeping with my foot up in the air and told Tasha today, I said, I can't sleep on this couch much longer. Not only is it uncomfortable, but I'm like getting this complex that I've done something really wrong because I've been on the couch for like 8 days.
So we might have to like submit to you and Tasha to go to that DNA of a relationship.
That's what I was thinking about. Maybe we need to attend that just because I'm sleeping on the couch.
Well, we'll continue to pray you up. I know people have asked during the Merge Gospel series. They were glad you were back, but I know that was a push for you to be standing, you know, that hour and a half.
Yeah, there was somebody that emailed me and they said, "Boy, you looked uncomfortable during the teaching time." And I said, "Well, I hope it didn't affect the teaching."
Well, we'll continue to pray you up, and we're grateful that you are making some measured improvements. Maybe it was that duct tape and your custom shoes.
That's
I know
it.
You posted that last week. It was classic. What was Tasha's response?
She just said that I shocked her by the things I do. She said, "Just when I think I got you nailed down, you do something else." Well, what happened is we went out because the chiropractor said, "Don't wear regular shoes because they rub on the back of your foot right now. So you could actually, you know, inflame it more, exacerbate the situation." So I said, Larry Budgetor's Bunting was showing me he had a pair of these shoes that look like regular shoes on the front, but they're more like sandals on the back, and they don't have a back on them. I think Merrell makes them. So we went out, and we went to a bunch of different shoe stores and looked, and I found a bunch of shoes that I kind of liked that were like what Larry had, but they were like $100. Mm-hmm. And I just couldn't bring myself to spend $100 on a pair of shoes that I didn't really like. It was utilitarian. I was buying it because I needed to. So when
and
I got
and
home.
And only for maybe a few weeks?
Yeah, and only for a few weeks. I mean, honestly, I'd probably only wear them for as long as whatever the problem is. I mean, I really wouldn't. I mean, I like certain kinds of things, and that's what I like. Black loafers. I mean, I'm just kind of, that's the way I am. So I got home. I was sitting there, and I said, "You know what? I know what to do." So I went in the closet, and I got an old pair of black loafers.
Did you pray before you came up with this idea?
I didn't pray. I got a pair of black loafers out of the closet, got a pair of our kitchen shears, our expensive $75 kitchen shears.
Industrial strength scissors.
They are Woostoff. And I cut the back off of the shoe. So I cut like a U-shape so that the back of the shoe that would rest against the heel is missing. So, and then I took some black electrical tape and lined around that so it would still look good. So if you see it now, they look like dress sandals. They're shoes. Tasha says business in front. Relaxation in back or whatever.
It's classic. Only a guy could come up with that. And when I saw it, I thought it was like black duct tape, but it's electrical tape.
What's funny is later on that night we were watching Duck Dynasty, the duck hunter guys. And on the show, the dad goes, "Now that there's redneck ingenuity." And Tasha goes, "That's what we're going to call that. That's redneck ingenuity." So, she said I shocked her, so. You know, that's my job.
Yeah. Always got to keep them guessing.
That's right.
So the book of Acts, what a great book. Thank you, God, for inspiring Dr. Luke to pen the words that you helped him experience and research and understand and take to heart. And it not only gives us a picture of what literally happened during these times. I mean, we're going to learn all sorts of things about the church and different ways that God disciplined the people in the church and the unique methods that go on. And yet it's not, what did you call it? Not a prescription. It's, those two words.
Is it prescribing or describing what we're supposed to do? So is it telling us as the church what we're supposed to do, or is it describing what happened in the life of the church? And then we have to go to other places in Paul's letters and in Timothy's letters and in James, Jude, and those to then support that. So I believe that the book of Acts is a historical book. It's linear. It's historical. It's describing the church. There are things in there that are indicative for us to do as the church, but we have to find those things in other places in the Bible. Because while there's a great many good things that happen in the book of Acts, there are plenty of things that happen that are bad. And so if you should say the book of Acts is prescriptive, well, you know, there are many things that happen in there that we wouldn't want to prescribe, that would not be good for our spiritual health. So we have to be careful how we come to the book of Acts. We have to understand that, I believe, as I said, it's linear. It's a historical book. It's telling us what things were like in the first church, lessons that we can learn from that. And then the answers to that, I think, are found, again, in Paul's doctrinal statements in his later letters. Mm-hmm. But one of the big things I think that we wrestle with the book of Acts, especially those who maybe have a generous view of the Holy Spirit, is with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, and Jesus says here, you know, you're going to wait for the gift that my Father's going to give you. You know, 8,000 promises in the Old Testament, one for every three verses. And here, three times in one verse, he talks about this promised gift that God's going to give to his people, this Holy Spirit. And I want people to understand that you don't have to wait. I'll hammer this one like a nail probably every time we talk if I can, because this is something that I come across again and again and again. People saying, at some point the Holy Spirit is going to rest with me. At some point I'm going to see the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going, no, you have the gifts of the Holy Spirit already. You have the embodiment of the Holy Spirit inside of you. He's already resting there with you. He's guiding you, leading you, and speaking to you right now. You don't have to wait on the Holy Spirit for some future date or some future baptism. The Holy Spirit is present now. And one of the great places we can go is Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, which says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." Saying, if you're in Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ, you have the Spirit of God, and that Spirit lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit is not for some other time, place, or date. That would be Pharisaic talk, where they used to say, well, you know, if you can do just enough, if you can just tithe 10%, you can do all these things, the kingdom of God is getting closer. Oops, nope, not so hot for you anymore because you did that wrong. I mean, that's Pharisee talk. Jesus wasn't talking about that. Jesus was trying to bring us closer to the kingdom of God, trying to have us understand that the kingdom of God is present here right now, that there isn't something that God is keeping veiled from you or keeping back from you. Remember, the curtain was torn. The veil was torn. God's not keeping something from you. The only thing that you don't see that's available to you through God is the eternal, glorious kingdom of heaven, and that's because you're not there yet. But you know what? You can bring glimpses of what that looks like as you walk and be a witness to Christ here. So I want people to understand that if the baptism of the Holy Spirit is some future occurrence for some future date, then it begins to destroy the veracity of Scripture. It begins to destroy how Scripture fits together and what Scripture means, because suddenly you have to go to Romans, say, chapter 8 and verse 9 and go, well, wait a second. I mean, if the Holy Spirit baptism is for some other time, then this is no longer true. Or there's a problem with this verse. Once again, the problem is never with the verses in the Bible. The problem is never with God. The problem is with us, because we are finite and short-sighted. D.A. Carson, a noted scholar, says, we're slow, dumb, and thick. And sometimes we need to remember that in light of God. We're slow, dumb, and thick, and he is eternal, omnipotent, and divine.
And here, even the disciples in verse 6, asking him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?
Yeah, it's amazing. And he says this, he says, they gathered around him, and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time? So they're thinking right now, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Think about this. The disciples have entered into the same conversation that the people had when Jesus approached Jerusalem and they began to yell, Hosanna. They weren't yelling Hosanna because Jesus was there. They were yelling Hosanna because they thought he was coming to conquer in the name of God. They thought he was coming to release them from the oppression of the Romans. And Jesus was coming to release them from oppression. But he wasn't coming to release them from the oppression of the Romans. He had a far greater battle to fight, and that was the one with Satan. That was the one against sin and against death. And so the disciples here are almost as guilty as those who screamed Hosanna, because the disciples, for all the time they spent with Jesus, for all that they got, and I said this on the Wednesday program, there is still such humanity in the disciples that in this moment they forget all the things that Jesus has told them. And they say, Lord, at this time right now, are you going to restore the kingdom? Is it today? Is it right now? And what does Jesus say to him? He said, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. Now, first of all, let me get a few things out of the way, and then I'm probably going to just rant for a minute. But the Greek language has two words that are used here for time, because it says, notice in verse 6, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom? And in verse 7, it says, it's not for you to know the times or the dates. So there's two Greek words that are being used here. There's chronos, a word that we hear a lot of in terms of time, chrono or chronograph or that in terms of a watch. So chronos and the word kairos. Both of these words appear here. And chronos means a length of time or a period of time. That's why your watch says chrono on it, because it's telling you a length or a period of time. But there's also the word kairos, which means something special that happens at that time to make that time special. So Jesus is saying, it's not for you to know this time, the time that the kingdom's going to be restored. It's not for you to know the times or the dates. He's saying, it's not for you to know this length or period of time, and it's also not for you necessarily to know right now what's going to make that incredibly special. What's going to mark that out? And you know, God has fixed time, and God makes moments within time special. And you and I, we can't know what the future holds. Honestly, let's be honest. It wouldn't be good for us to know it. It wouldn't be good for us to know how things turn out. Because you, me, I, we would get lazy. If we knew it turned out good, would we really try hard? If we knew that the day was going to go bad, would we just stay in bed? Or would we actually get up and try and make it a good day? Would we actually try and trudge through it? If we knew our kids were going to be bad, would we just kick them out of the house when they were still in diapers? I mean, if we knew all these things, we wouldn't try as hard. It's human nature.
And we wouldn't trust in God. We wouldn't have faith in Him to work through the situation or the circumstance.
Right, to know that God can make our path straight. To know that this is going to, as you go through the day, to realize this day is not going so hot. And I'm going to have to lean into the Lord more than ever today. Because my own understanding is that this day stinks. I don't know how many times that I've had a day that is just really going off the rails. And I've thought about Proverbs 3, 4, and 5, you know, that I lean not into my own understanding, but into the Lord, and He'll make my path straight.
5 and 6.
Yeah, 5 and 6. And just going, you know what, and the more and more that I lean into the Lord, the more and more I say, Lord, make my path straight here, please. Mm-hmm. He does. He really does. And sometimes He doesn't do it in a way I understand. Sometimes afterwards I go, well, now I understand why we had to have that day or have that happen the way that it happened.
Or just the fact that you have peace in that circumstance.
Sure.
I mean, maybe it doesn't get resolved, but at least just say, you know, Lord, I'm just surrendering this to you. I don't understand. This is a miserable, terrible, rotten, no good day, that one book on that guy.
Oh, yeah.
But we serve a good God that knows the end from the beginning, and ultimately it's going to work out.
Yeah. Things can't grow, and we can't have a harvest if it doesn't rain. So it has to rain. There has to be these – look at it, the periods of not so good help us to understand and define the periods of really good. Because then you have something to base it on. You go, you know what? I know what a downright dirty, rotten, old day that is. Well, I know what that looks like. And I know what a really great, amazing day feels like. And you understand. You understand the elevation of the peaks and the depths of the valleys. You understand those things. And you know that the work and the time of the Father, it's imminent yet unknown. God could come at any time. Any single time. He could come right now in this moment. Yet we don't know what time that's supposed to be. He's unexpected. Yet we ought not be surprised when He shows up. You know, as good God-fearing Christians, we shouldn't get surprised when Jesus parts the clouds and He comes down on that white horse. We'll be like, yeah, there He is. Hmm? Oh, we should be like, oh, no! Oh, no! I mean, Jesus gave many teachings about what that looks like. The guy who runs up on his roof and says, ah, you're coming. You know, we should live with that sense of He could be here at any single moment. But then also, but I'm not going to fixate on what that moment is because He gave me work to do today. There's a story I heard a pastor share a number of years ago, and he was talking about his wife's great-grandmother, and they were sitting, the whole family went to go see a play, a really great play, he said, well-known play. I think maybe they were in New York or something. And they're sitting there, and he's sitting next to the great-grandmother. And they get to intermission in the middle of the play, and he said the stage design was amazing and the costumes and everything. You know, maybe it was like one of those Lion King productions, those things that you just hear people rave about. And he said he looked over at the grandmother and he said, you know, Grandmother Millie, how are you enjoying the show? She goes, no, it's just okay. Mm. And he goes, well, what do you mean it's just okay? I mean, the set design and everything else. And she goes, you know, if Jesus came back, I really wouldn't want Him to find me here.
Mm.
He said it wasn't that she was doing anything wrong, and it wasn't that she was doing anything bad. But he goes, you know what the power was? Was that she was actually cognizant of where she was going to be when Jesus came back. She was thinking about him coming back. She was thinking about the fact that he could come back. She was expectant, yet she didn't know the time. But she actually thought about it. How many of us are actually doing that? How many of us are actually saying, at some point Jesus will come back, but you know what? I'm also not going to fixate on that. I'm just going to simply do the things obediently that I'm supposed to do to be prepared for that. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to stand witness to the people around me. I'm going to be a good disciple in that time. Not a disciple of the end, but a disciple of today. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Think about today. What can you do today? As you and God go out and you begin to touch people and share the gospel, as you live the gospel with two legs. And you know what? I run into far, far too many people who are fixated with the end. Far too many people who are reading books on the end time, who are carving their names into the sides of bullets, who are doing whatever, who are watching the bad news nonstop on TV and forgetting that their job is not to fixate on that, but to stand in the good news. You know, it's just crazy to me. People today are going, the end is near, the end is near. I mean, I think the end is near, I think the end is near. You know what? Go and pick yourself up at the bookstore, a copy of the Didache. It's a book the disciples wrote, outlining
a book that the disciples wrote?
Yep. The disciples and apostles wrote. It's the earliest text that we have. The Didache is a book which outlines what the communities of faith look like. It's the earliest doctrinal kind of thing besides the Bible, that came outside the Bible. And in it, their expectation was that the end was near. Their expectation was that things were going to end shortly. Even here in this verse, that's what they say. You know, and it's the same thing. I mean, if Jesus was standing right here today, would we gather around him and say, Lord, Lord, at this time, are you coming back? And he would say, be quiet. It's not for you to know the times or the dates. It's not for you to know. Why? Because the Father set them by his authority, not yours. I don't care how many books you read about the end times. I don't care how many conferences you go. I don't care how many different ways you try and take apart Scripture to say, well, this looks a lot like it could be saying this, or this is tied to this, and this must mean this. No. God said it by his authority. Jesus is very literal here. He's saying stop. Because, again, he knows the human heart. And the human heart is that we'll get so fixated on the end, that we'll become lazy today.
Yeah, we won't live for the now.
Right. And what does Paul say? Paul says it in great terms. He says, some have fallen asleep. You got lazy, you laid on the couch, you went to sleep. By the way, when somebody's fallen asleep, they're probably not a good witness. Or, I mean, you're the bad witness. You're the one who's, you know. But, you know, look at the Father's time. It's unknown. It's imminent, yet unknown. It could come at any time, yet we don't know when that time is. In the same token, let's think about it this way. Instead of the future, let's think about this moment. God's touch is imminent in this moment. God is fully present in this moment with you right now. And you know what? How about this? God's touch is imminent right now, yet it's unknown what he'll do. It's unknown how God will steer us in this moment, how God will touch us and change our lives in this moment. Maybe in this moment, this imminent moment, you don't know who God is. You don't know who Jesus is. And it's unknown to you the life that you can have. Before you came to this moment, you didn't know the times or dates that God had set by his authority. And today is your date. Today's the date that you will accept Jesus into your heart. You give that old Jeremiah heart over to him, and he'll give you that new heart. The Corinthians said, where you're a new creation, the old is gone and the new is here. You didn't know that this moment was imminently the unknown moment where your life was going to radically, radically change.
And I'm thinking those people that get so wrapped up in the end times or the speculation or get perturbed because of the news stories or are very anxious about life, what kind of testimony is that, you know, when we're to trust and rest in God's peace and live for this day, getting to know him through his word this day, relaxing or reveling or resting in his peace, in his love, in his care, and then extending that love to others because we know he's in control. And I've always been from the mindset, I know I'm on the winning team. I don't know how it all works out. I don't, you know, I know I have some thoughts about the end times as far as premillennial, postmillennial, and all those things. But it's like I'm on the winning team. God's in control. And I'm not called to worry about any of that. He'll take care of everything. And my goal, my role, my priority needs to be putting him first and then, you know, loving him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength and loving my neighbor as myself.
Yeah, and you know what? There is such vast speculation on the book of Revelation. I mean, go into a bookstore, say on the campus of Trinity or somewhere at Christian University, and look at all the books on Revelation. There are so many. And there's a wide breadth of interpretation in terms of those books. There is so much speculation on what Revelation means because it's in the future and we don't understand that. It's sometime yet to come. So we don't have a frame of reference for it yet, really. We have some reference for it, but not a ton. I mean, there's so much unknown. There's so much speculation. But there's one thing that we don't have to speculate, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. We don't have to speculate on what Jesus called us to do. Jesus called us today to do something, and he was very clear. Here in Acts, he says, you'll be my witnesses in these places. Matthew 28, he says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, and surely I'll be with you till the end of the age. Jesus was very clear on the thing that we are supposed to do today. We're not supposed to speculate on that. Those are the things that we're obedient on. And so the question would be, are you more about speculation or are you more about mission? What are you going to do? And Jesus has called us to do amazing things. And those amazing things aren't somewhere off in the future. Those amazing things are today. You know, I think about the times that I've shared the gospel with people. And down the road, you'll find out they accepted Jesus. Actually, it just happened yesterday. I saw it yesterday. Somebody who I know who had shared the gospel with me and two other people had stepped across that line. They accepted Jesus, and they're following Jesus. And on Facebook yesterday, this person was posting that they baptized their two sons. And I go, you know what? You want to talk about great things? You want to talk about great things? I mean, I don't even know. That was unknown to me. But you know what? Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved, you and your household. That was a great thing. You know, greater than anything that many of the things that I've done. And so I don't have to speculate on that because that's the mission. And that's what we're called to do. And when there was speculation here from the disciples, Jesus said, be quiet. I have a mission for you to do.
And we can do that mission looking at verse 8, because as we ask Jesus into our heart, we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us, and we will be those witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Thank you, God, for this book of Acts. Thank you, Jason, for your preparation, for your passion to teach and to share and to divide God's word. And thank you, listener, for being a part of this time where we meet on Fridays and study through this book of Acts. So I hope you have a great weekend. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.